endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I don't have any updates for you concerning the report that I gave last week for Doug. If anything does come available, I'll try to get an update on the website. After last week's message, Teresa and I had an interesting conversation. And it never ceases to amaze me how people can hear something and their brain interprets what they hear as not what originally entered their ears. And it's not a criticism of Teresa or anyone else. It's just humanity, I guess. I've heard these types of things many times. Teresa said she felt like, in order to not be hypocrites, that we should never, ever eat out again. And she started listing all the things that restaurants do with food and all that, and how that I said that we should not be eating any of those things, so that should be the end of us eating out. And I told her, I said, that's not what I said in the message. And she said, yes, it was. And I said, no, it wasn't. And I told her that I'm very careful about telling people what they should and what they should not do. And I did not say in the message that people should never go to a restaurant to eat. It was kind of funny to me, so I pulled the message transcript out, and I read it, word for word, what I said in the message. I said that for me, I've tried very hard over the last 30-plus years or so to eat as best that I can. And if a label says bioengineered ingredients, I won't eat it. There's something to... if there's something to drink that looks like antifreeze for a car, I won't drink it. If I know something's been made in a laboratory, I don't believe that's what God intended for me to eat. I said that people can make themselves crazy by trying to be by trying so hard to eat perfectly in an imperfect world, and I didn't think that was very good either. So I try the best I can. And then I have to trust God that weapons formed against us will fail. And not knowing what all that means, I know that even when trusting God, when trying to do right, if bullets are flying, I'm going to cover my head. You know, but as far as me telling other people what to do, what not to do, I try hard not to do that. But instead, I speak for myself. I've had so many people through the years ask me what to do, what not to do. And all I can say is what I believe and what I try to do in my own life. But I've never said that I have it all right. I even said that I myself am battling my own health issues, which may or may not be due to unhealthy eating when I was young. I don't know. But all I can say is what I believe, what I do, and people need to make their own decisions. You know, when we all stand before God someday, we will give account for ourselves. There's no one else to blame. We will give account for ourselves. And I did this because Charlie said to. Okay, that's not going to fly. I'm quite sure of that. Now, I will tell you something else that I am quite sure of. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If, and that's a huge if we are wrong about bowing to no other ruler, judge, or magistrate besides King Jesus. If our understanding is wrong compared to, quote, church, for instance, I was thinking about this the other day, quote, church people, and I've seen this so many times in my life, I couldn't count it, in arguing for obedience to men's little g, quote, governments, they'll open up a Bible, they'll go to Romans 13, and they'll read 8 verses and say, see, right there, that tells you to obey men's, quote, governments. And again, I just shake my head in total amazement that people can read 8 verses or 4 verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 and leave the entire rest of the Bible out of the conversation and then make the conclusion that God mandates obedience to men's little g, quote, governments when 99.9% of the rest of the Bible cannot be read in order to come to that same conclusion. Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2 are commanding obedience to the government of God, the kingdom of Christ, just like the rest of the 99.9% of the Bible commands. So I said that to say this, if, and that's a huge if, we have completely missed it. And God did somehow change his mind about men exclusively worshiping and serving him and him only. When I stand before God and he asks me why I didn't obey men's little g, quote, governments, my answer will be because I believe that Jesus Christ is the exclusive king. And I obeyed him and obeyed him exclusively. And friends, that didn't come from cherry picking a few verses here and there to try to build a religion. It came from believing from Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning that there is a creator, and that creator made man for one purpose, and that was to worship and serve him, and to worship and serve him exclusively. No matter whether your friends get it, no matter whether your family gets it, no matter whether your children get it, no matter whether the world gets it, each and every one of us will answer as to how we either lived according to the exclusive worship and service of God, or whether we bowed the knee to other gods, other judges, rulers, and magistrates. As I said last week, the number one purpose of denying the Genesis account of creation is to remove God, remove the Creator from the lives of people, and when God is removed from the lives of people, then his laws are removed. And when his laws are removed, there's only one thing left, and that is the, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, whims, etc. of men. You don't have a choice. You must obey men or you will pay, and you will pay dearly for your noncompliance. Okay? That is where we are today. And I believe, I have no doubts in my mind today concerning this, that we have arrived at this stage in humanity because people have chosen to believe science when science has said that the Bible account of creation, the Bible account for the world, is nothing but ancient mythology that's been proven wrong by modern science. Just before I came down to prepare this message, I was watching a video of a, quote, preacher that was teaching about the firmament. And he made the statement that the Bible had been proven wrong by modern science because the Bible talks about the sun moving, the sun setting, the sun going forth to its places. And modern science has proven that wrong because, and this just amazes me, we know, he said, that the earth is the one spinning and the sun is the one that is sitting still. We know. And I just thought, as I instantly turned him off, what an arrogant statement. He knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the world, and he of course said the earth, but the world is spinning and the sun is not moving, and he can prove that? Listen to me. That is an arrogant, ungodly lie. His belief is based on theories. No man or woman has ever seen the world spinning. That is theory. It's a guess. It's men who think that that is what's going on. It's not observable. What we observe, what we see with our eyes, says that we are sitting still and the sun is moving across the sky. That's what our senses tell us. That's what we see with our eyes. And hear me now, I'm not saying that that is exactly what is going on. I can't prove what I believe either, except what I read in the Word of God. You know, I made a choice almost 57 years ago to believe that the Bible is the God-inspired Word of God, that God spoke to men and caused them to write down His words. And yes, we know that men have altered His word. They've changed the written word of God. We know that. But we have a promise from God that He would not allow His words to pass away. God has uncovered men's evil deeds and their attempts to change His word. He's been faithful to expose what they've done so that we can have confidence that His word is reliable. His word is trustworthy. I didn't know all of that 57 years ago. I was a little child with childlike trust. And I believed in childlike faith. And now I'm almost 62 years old, says my mother. And I've seen the truths of the Word of God consistently and constantly prevail. I see the craziness of what the world is doing. And I see the consistency, the veracity, the truthfulness of what I've learned from the Word of God over these past 57 years. I don't care what the cost in my life may be. I will not turn my back on the truths contained in the Bible. The world, led by science, modern science, says there is no God. But the Word of God says they're foolish, professing themselves to be wise, but they are fools. Turn to Psalm chapter 14 for just a minute, please, and begin reading in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I'm going to play for you three short videos from three of the leading, quote, scientists in the world over the past 50 years or so. The first is Carl Sagan, who thankfully died at 62. Neil deGrasse Tyson, who's still around today, and last, Richard Dawkins, who's 83 and still around. Each of these three people have been called the world's leading scientists, astrophysicists, evolutionary scientists, and all that mumbo jumbo. And each of these videos is what these leading scientists say their belief is concerning the existence of God. I wish I could find the video where Carl Sagan is asked about the Bible. I can't find it, but I couldn't find his own words, but I did find a quote where he said that if the Bible was God's way of telling people what to do, then he did a very poor job. But I want you to listen to these three videos and then keep in mind what God has said about those who say there is no God.
My question is, given all these demotions, what is your personal religion, or is there any type of God to you? Like, is there a purpose, given that we're just sitting on this speck in the middle of this sea of stars?
No, I don't want to duck any questions. And I'm not going to duck this one, even though I have high religious personages who are close friends of mine in this room. But let me ask you, what do you mean when you use the word God?
Well, I guess what my question, it's like, is there a purpose for, I mean, given all these demotions, why don't we just blow ourselves up? Yeah, what is our purpose? I mean,
let me turn the question around. If we do blow ourselves up, does that disprove the existence of God?
No, I guess not.
I mean, it'll be a little late to make the discovery, but still.
Yeah. I guess what I'm asking is, since as we as we kind of make God almost go away in this, as he, through these demotions, and I don't mean he, because who knows what God is, but
still saying it makes it right. Sort of icky, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it's tough.
We like it to be a he, yeah, don't we?
Yeah. We've been trained to think of it as a he. It seems that through the ages, humans have created a mythological framework that has always involved some kind of, often involved some kind of higher spiritual powers. And yes, as
every human culture has done that.
As that goes away, as we know more and more that, and it seems harder and harder to prove that anything might exist like that, where does that leave us?
On our own. Which, to my mind, is much more responsible than hoping that someone will save us from ourselves so we don't have to make our best efforts to do it ourselves. And if we're wrong, and there is someone who steps in and saves us, okay, that's all right. I'm for that, but we, you know, hedged our bets. Mm-hmm. It's Pascal's bargain run backwards. I'll say another word. The word God covers an enormous range of different ideas. And you recognize that in the way you phrase the question. Running from an outsized, light-skinned male with a long white beard sitting in a throne in the sky and tallying the fall of every sparrow, for which there is no evidence, to my mind. If anybody has some, I sure would like to see it. to the kind of God that Einstein or Spinoza talked about, which is very close to the sum total of the laws of the universe. Now, it would be crazy to deny that there are laws in the universe, and if that's what you want to call God, then of course God exists. Mm-hmm. And there are all sorts of other nuances. There is, for example, the deist God that many of the founding fathers of this country believed in, although it is a secret whose name may not be spoken in some circles, a roi fainéant, a do-nothing king, the God who creates the universe and then retires, and to whom praying to is sort of pointless. He's not here. He went somewhere else. He had other things to do. Now, that's also a God. So when you say, do you believe in God? If I say yes or if I say no, you have learned absolutely nothing.
I guess I'm asking you to define yours if you have one.
But why would we use a word so ambiguous that means so many different things?
It gives you freedom to define it.
It gives you freedom to seem to agree with someone else with whom you do not agree. It covers over differences. It makes for social lubrication. But it is not an aid to truth, in my view. And therefore, I think we need much sharper language when we ask these questions. Sorry to take so long in answering this, but this is an important issue.
Do you believe in God?
Me?
Creator?
So I'm the more I look at the universe, just the less convinced I am that there is something benevolent going on. So if your concept of a creator is someone who's all-powerful and all-good, that's not an uncommon pairing of powers that you might ascribe to a creator. All-powerful and all-good. And I look at disasters that afflict Earth and life on Earth. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, pestilence, congenital birth defects. You look at this list of ways that life is made miserable on Earth by natural causes. And I just ask, how do you deal with that? So philosophers rose up and said, if there is a God, God is either not all-powerful or not all-good. I have no problems if, as we probe the origins of things, we bump up into the bearded man. If that shows up, We're good to go. Okay? Not a problem. There's just no evidence of it. And this is why religions are called faiths, collectively. Because you believe something in the absence of evidence. That's what it is. That's why it's called faith. Otherwise, we would call all religions evidence. But we don't, for exactly that reason. So I'm given what everyone describes to be the properties that would be expressed by an all-powerful being in the gods that they worship. I look for that in the universe, and I don't find it. So I remain unconvinced. But if you've got some good evidence, bring it, bring it, bring it, okay? And so I don't lead with that information, because what I believe should be irrelevant to anyone. It's not about me. It's about the real world.
If you don't mind, can we spend a few minutes talking about God, if that's okay? So I'm just wondering, I too get asked at many lectures my view on God. And my typical answer is that, sure, there could be a God that's behind it all, and what we're doing is physicists, chemists, biologists working out God's laws. And if that's how it is, I am thrilled to be part of that noble journey. I then add by saying, look, there's no evidence for that. I don't see any reason to believe that. And if what we're doing is just working out the laws of physics or chemistry or biology, and that's all that you need for a universe, I'm thrilled to be part of that journey. So the bottom line is, you know, from a sociological, from a historical viewpoint, religion's very, very interesting. But it's kind of profoundly uninteresting to answer the deep questions, because I feel like all I'm doing is replacing one mysterious set of words framed scientifically with another set of equally mysterious words that are framed non-scientifically. Yeah. Now, I should say, after I say that, I always apologize, because I am all for hedging your bets. I'm, you know, not beyond that at all. What do you think of that view?
Well, I think that the sort of Newtonian, I mean, Newton thought that he was working out God's laws, and he was demonstrating the glory of God's mind when he worked out the laws of mechanics and so on. I'm not so at ease with that as you seem to be, because it does seem to me that if there is a supernatural, superhuman intelligence that worked it all out, in a way that undermines the entire scientific enterprise, because we are, maybe an evolutionary biologist feels this more strongly, the whole enterprise of evolutionary biology is to explain how you get prodigious complexity and design from virtually nothing. I mean, we hand over to physicists when we can go beyond the virtually nothing to the absolutely nothing. But if you start from quite an advanced level, bacteria, and work up to mammals and humans, we have a working theory which we know is true, which explains how you can go from great simplicity to prodigious complexity, and finally to the sort of complexity which is capable of designing things, of creating things, of working out how to do things. Well, if you are suddenly going to insert a designing machine, a creator, an intelligence at the root of the universe, you've just undermined your entire enterprise, because your entire enterprise has been to explain how you get to something complicated enough to do design.
But even if that being just set in place the laws and then stood back?
Even that, even the deistic God who sets the laws in place and withdraws, if those laws, if the implication is that those laws were cunningly designed, cunningly crafted, as many people think they were, so that atoms should come into existence, so that chemistry should come into existence, so that stars should come into existence, so that nuclear reactions in stars could produce the elements, so that They'd explode and we'd get a suitable chemistry to make life and then the origin of life and so on. If the deistic God thought all that through and set up the laws of physics, then he would have to be damn clever. He would have to be the physicist to end all physicists. I don't care if he then withdraws. He needs an explanation in his own right. And it seems to me that the noble scientific enterprise is to start from as near nothing as you can get.
Yeah.
Did you hear what Carl Sagan said when he was mocking? And I do hope you heard all the mocking in their voices. You know, deGrasse Tyson's a little more diplomatic in his mocking, but it's there. And you know what? It's okay. I mean, God's going to deal with that. When I read NASA's Bible on creation last week, I certainly had mocking in my voice. You know, I told Teresa I wish I had mocked more, but I mocked them as well. And Carl Sagan summed it up. He said exactly what I've been saying about these, quote, scientists. If there is no God, then what's life about? And he answered, we are on our own. Yeah, that's it. Man's definitions of right and wrong, man's definitions of morality, man's little g, quote, governments, it's all about man because there is no God. And that I cannot accept. I will not accept it. I refuse to believe that way. I refuse to live that way. And no matter what it costs me, I will not turn my back on the existence of the God of the Bible. All these, quote, scientists say something very similar. Where's the evidence? Well, let me give some evidence. Everyone that is paying even the slightest bit of attention at what's going on in the world today knows that there's something called inflation that is wreaking havoc in the lives of most people. I saw an article yesterday from a, quote, government statistic that said that people have to spend over $1,100 more each month to live than just a couple years ago. In 2020, a Chick-fil-A sandwich, of which, speaking openly for me, it's an absolute last resort restaurant for me, since they came out openly pro-queer and pro-Southern Poverty Law Center a couple years ago. I said that that's it for me. And I think maybe out of sheer desperation, one time since then, I ate one of their chicken sandwiches and then wished I would have just gone hungry. But anyway, as recently as 2020, the average cost of one of their chicken sandwiches was $3.40. And now, just 4 years later, the article said that the cost was more than double. And I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just quoting from the article. But Chick-fil-A has this week introduced a chicken sandwich that sells for more than $9, just under $10. I read an article recently that said most people cannot afford to buy a new home now, even if they go to the bank for financing. From Forbes magazine, 2023, the average home price in the United States was $495,100 in the second quarter of 2023, according to the Census Bureau and Department of Housing and Urban Development. By comparison, the median U.S. home price in June 2023 was $426,056. From Business Insider, January 2024, the average mortgage payment is $2,883 on 30-year fixed mortgage and $3,759 on a 15-year fixed mortgage. But the median payment is likely a more accurate measure for many, $1,775 in 2022, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. From Fortune magazine, February 2024, the average price paid for a new vehicle in the United States fell 1.2% in January from a year earlier to $47,338, according to data collected by Edmunds.com. That's down 2.4% from a peak of $48,516 set in December 2022. So let's set aside science and the Big Bang and all that stuff. Let's talk about where the rubber meets the road, because the laws of God concerning money have been thrown out with the very existence of God himself. Look at what these brilliant minds have created for their children and their grandchildren. Look around, friends. What's the leading construction taking place in your area? I could just about guarantee you that it's about the same thing as it is around us. In Springfield, Missouri, apartment complexes are booming. They're going up everywhere. There seems to be more apartment complexes than there are people that would fill them. You know, I look at it and just wonder where all the people will be coming from that will be living in the apartments. You know, and then the thought hit me. World Economic Forum. You'll own nothing and be happy. And then I hear about universal basic income and stuff like that. I told Teresa I wouldn't be surprised one bit if we hear before long that the, quote, government will pay for people to live in all these apartments. From USAFacts.org, around one in every 500 Americans, around one in every 500 Americans was experiencing homelessness in January 2023. The Department of Housing and Urban Development counted 653,104 homeless Americans in its annual point-in-time report, which measures homelessness across the U.S. on a single night each winter, March 28, 2024. One in every 500? Wow. The skyrocketing inflation has come about for one reason, and that is because people have trashed the laws of God and embraced the foolish scientists who say there is no God. When there is no God, the only laws to use are the laws created by foolish men. The laws of God demand gold and silver as currency and other things that have intrinsic value for the purpose of trading one thing of value for something else that has value. The Word of God says a false balance is an abomination to God. The entire economic system that has been built by these godless fools is based on false balance. The system of usury that the U.S. economic system is based on is in direct rebellion to the laws of God that outlaw usury. And this is one of the many reasons why the U.S. is in the shape it is in today. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is just one of the practical laws that are found in the Word of God. And I've seen my entire life how violating these laws has led to many terrible things in life today. The 501c3 government, quote, preachers have said for many years that taking prayer out of the government schools was the worst thing to happen in 1964. And that shows again how little they know about the laws of God. The worst thing that happened in America in 1964 was the removal of silver from the currency. The Word of God says the love of money is the root of all evil. Violating the laws of God when it comes to money will be the source of every evil that comes upon a nation or a group of people. And by the way, if these men were true preachers of the Word of God, they would have known that the stealing of the silver in 1964 was way worse than the removal of prayer in the government schools. They should have been preaching against government schools. The removal of the prayer from the government school was, of course, going to take place. The government school is in no way, shape, or form of God. It's only natural that prayer would be removed. The only reason it was there to be in the first place was to continue the con and fooling the naive that there was something redeeming or valuable in those places. The laws of God concerning money are just one thing that has proven to me through the years the existence of God, the truth of His Word, and the necessity of keeping our trust in His Word. And just go through the list of men's, quote, laws. See how many are in opposition to God's laws. And you will see if a man has enough common sense how that God's laws are so much better. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, because evil is not punished and not punished quickly. What has happened in America? That's a no-brainer. But then what about all the people that are in prisons but aren't guilty? Well, of course, that too is because men have rejected the laws of God. The punishment for perjury is the same as what the punishment would be for a particular sin. If people were punished for perjury and punished quickly, perjury would nearly be non-existent. If the laws of God concerning two witnesses was implemented, there would be a lot less innocent people being punished unjustly. If the laws of God concerning what is sin and what isn't sin was implemented, there would be so much freedom, prosperity, and peace, the world wouldn't know what to do. It is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His laws, the knowledge of His Word, and seeing how the rejection of each has produced immeasurable pain and suffering in the world. What I've seen with my own eyes in almost 62 years is evidence to me of the existence of God. His Word is truth. His laws are perfect. And if they were instituted, the world would be turned around very quickly. But we live in a world that's been dominated by science. Science thinks that they've proven that God does not exist. And if God does not exist, then neither do His laws. If God does not exist, then just like Carl Sagan said, all we have is us. And that's been the problem with mankind since man was created. Neil deGrasse Tyson says that God does not exist because there's so much pain in the world. Well, then look in the mirror, buddy. Whose fault is it then? You just said there is no God, but the world that you claim to be in control of is filled with pain and agony. You want to deny the existence of God? Fine, then you take the blame for the way the world is today. Go back to Psalm 14 for the last little bit here. Begin again in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? All right, go back to verse 2 for just a minute. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. According to this verse of Scripture, where is heaven? If God looked down, then heaven is up. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, please, and look at verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Where is heaven? It's above the earth. Turn to chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. The heaven is up, the earth is below the heaven. Turn to Genesis chapter 11 and read beginning at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, we all learn, supposedly, that the place where God dwells is up in the heaven. It's higher than the sky. It's up. Heaven, the place where God dwells, is up above the earth. I learned this as a little kid, and now, 50 plus years later, I still believe this. No matter what science says, no matter what they tried to force me to believe in school by putting a smiley face on my paper or an A or a B or a C, I still believe that heaven is way up there somewhere, and that is where God dwells. The Bible story of the Tower of Babel. Is this exactly what these people tried to do? Did they try to try to build a tower to reach heaven? Okay, I don't know. And it doesn't make any difference to me whether they literally, figuratively tried or not. God dwells in the heavens, and man is not going to make a device of any kind that can reach it. And they can deny the existence of God all they want to, but they aren't getting to the heaven where God dwells. No more could they get there in the tower that they built or in a rocket ship that they build today. It's not going to happen. One of the reasons is because God said no man gets to the Father except by going through the Son. The Son is the way to heaven. It's not in a rocket ship. You aren't going to heaven in a way that God does not permit. God made it clear all the way back in Genesis chapter 11, and the same is true today. So again, whether this story is to be taken literal or figurative, the moral of the story is that man cannot build something that can reach to the heaven where God is. God created all of this, and man does not possess the ability to be as God. That's what this means. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So you think you can fly into the heaven or past the heaven? You tell everyone that you can go to space and outer space and there's nothing restraining you. There's nothing standing in your way. Now look what science claims. They believe today that they are unrestrained from doing anything that they can imagine to do. And this is what happens. It's what happened back then. The principle is the same today. And this is another reason why I'll take the Bible every single time. The Bible is true. Men who reject it are fools. I've seen it my entire life. And every year that goes by that God allows me life, I see the Word of God confirmed over and over. Give me the Bible. It's true. It's the scientists that are fools. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Turn to Genesis chapter 15 and read verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Heaven is up. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. The sun was set. Okay, not my point here, but we may as well look at it. Set. The Hebrew word is bo, a primitive root to go or come, in a wide variety of applications: abide, apply, attain, be, befall, besiege, bring, forth, in, into, to pass, call, carry, certainly, cause, let, thing, for, to come, against, in, out, upon, to pass, depart, doubtless, again, eat, employ, cause to enter, in, into, to befallen, fetch, follow, get, give, go, down, into war, grant, have, indeed, invade, lead, lift, lift up, mention, pull in, put, resort, run down, send, set, well stricken in age, surely taken in way. In other words, it's movement. The sun rises and sets. It moves across the sky. It's what the Bible says. Continuing with verse 11. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Ladders go up. Yes, I realized this was a dream, and the dream was that heaven was up. All right, let me rapid fire some more verses here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Exodus 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were paved, as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Now that's going to have significance later on. Exodus 32:13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The stars are of heaven. The stars are up. Heaven is up. This is the inspired word of God. This is not words that these men just came up with. This is what God told them to write. Genesis or Joshua 10:13. I want you to turn there and look at it. Joshua 10:13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. The moving sun, the moving moon are in the heaven. They are up. Heaven is up. God dwells in the heaven, and it is up. And men are not getting there under their own power. 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Verse 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keep his covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Verse 30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 32, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. Verse 34, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the earth which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, this is verse 39, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by my name. Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. The word for heaven here is shemayim, and it means dual of an unused singular from an unused root meaning to be lofty, the sky as a loft, the dual perhaps alluding to the visible arch in which the clouds move, as well as to the higher ether where the celestial bodies revolve. The reason why we all believe that heaven was up high is because that's what the Bible teaches. And a lot of us were taught it as little kids, and we believed it as little kids. Heaven is where God is, and man is not getting there by passing God. And I'll assure you that men who do not even believe that God exists are not going to get there in a spaceship. Nehemiah 9:6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Nehemiah 9:13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Friends, I'm telling you, this whole thing about NASA and space travel and going to Mars and going to planets, and this stuff is summed up from Nehemiah 9:13. It's about who gives the judgments, who has the true laws, who has the good statutes, and who has the commandments. Modern science must disprove the existence of God on behalf of the little g, quote, governments of men, so that there is no law of God. And if there is no law of God, then the only thing you are left with is the laws of men. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Last week, when I was reading the U.S. government's Bible concerning creation, I was mocking the way I was to soothe my upset stomach. It was all I could do to read that garbage. Maybe my stomach was hurting because I was also trying hard not to laugh at their utter foolishness. The audacity. We're telling you what happened then 13.8 billion years ago. And then 5 minutes after that happened, this happened. And then 338,000 years after the 5 minutes, this happened. Not once did they say, well, we think, or we guess, or this is our theory. It was all stated as fact. Then when I concluded the message with simply reading Genesis chapter 1, I told Teresa I had such a comforting feeling, like a warm embrace soothing my entire body as I just fell into the safety of reading the Word of God. What a joy, what a comfort. The simplicity of reading and then just believing the words that God caused the one who wrote the book to put down for all of us, even hundreds of years later. Read again, please, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. The Hebrew word for firmament is rakia, and it means extended surface, solid, expanse, firmament, expanse, flat as base, support, firmament of vault of heaven supporting waters above, considered by Hebrews as solid and supporting waters above. Mr. Strong defines rakia as properly an expanse, for example, the firmament, or apparently visible arch of the sky, firmament. Well, I've told you before how sometimes it's a little aggravating to read a definition in Strong's Concordance only to find him use the same word to define the word. What's the firmament? Well, it's the firmament. Well, that's a lot like baptism. What's baptism? Well, it's baptism. Well, the Brown Driver Griggs definition says, Genesis 1:6, extended surface, solid expanse, as if beaten out, compared Job 37:18, absolute, Ezekiel 1:22, construct, Genesis 1:14, Greek version of the the Septuagint is stereoma, which we'll get to in a minute. The Vulgate is firmamentum, and compare Syriac below. Flat expanse, as if of ice, as base support. And then he lists some other Bible verses, which we'll get into later in this series. The vault of heaven, or firmament, regarded by Hebrews as solid and supporting waters above it. Genesis 1, 6 and 7, Genesis 1, 8, Psalm 19, 2, Daniel 12, 3, Genesis 1, 14, and we'll get to these. If you look at the Greek Septuagint, the word there is stereoma, and Mr. Thayer defines it as that which has been made firm. The firmament, the arch of the sky, which in early times was thought to be solid, a fortified place, that which furnishes a foundation, firmness, steadfastness. So to put it simply, firmament comes from firm. It's something solid. Now again, are we to take all these things literally? Okay, God in the heavens. The firmament is a solid, fortified place. The vault of heaven, solid and supporting the waters above it. Is all of this literal? Is this what God literally wanted us to know about his creation? I believe that it is. I believe there is a literal firmament, a visible arch in the sky. And I also believe that these are very serious metaphors for us as far as how they relate to man not doing his own thing. As Carl Sagan said, God is above us. His ways are above us. He's put limits on us, and we're to stay in our boundaries. This visible arch in the sky. You know, I look up after a rain, and I see a rainbow in the sky, up in the heaven. I believe I'm seeing the firmament or a reflection of the firmament, the arch of the sky. And above there, somewhere, is where the God of creation dwells. I believe this. I remember when I was in, quote, Bible college. There was a very brief mention of the firmament, and it was in relation to the flood. And a certain professor spoke about the firmament opening and the waters poured down to flood the earth in addition to the water springing up from the deep. And that was basically it. And if I recall correctly, we were left to believe that those waters were no longer there, that the firmament emptied them, and that was it. But I do not believe that to be accurate. I believe the waters are still there. Turn to Psalm 148, please, and read beginning with verse 1. Now, this is long after the flood, where God caused the psalmist to write. These are the words that God caused the psalmist to write. David didn't make this up. God told him what to write. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. When I read this, I don't see allegory only. I don't see any reason to think that the sun and the moon are fiction. They can be allegories used to tell a story or a meaning, but I believe the sun, the moon, the stars, they are literal here. And I believe the waters above the heavens are literal. If the sun, the moon, and the stars, the waters above the heavens are allegorical, then they're used physically to help us understand the allegory. God doesn't use imaginary things to explain allegory. That doesn't make sense. And I believe God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. I believe the word of God. Science does not believe this. Science claims that they have disproved this, and the Bible is nothing but a fairy tale book written by old men who didn't know any better, who believed in an old man with a long gray beard, as deGrasse Tyson so mockingly described his concept of God. There is a firmament. It is a solid something. It is holding up the waters above the heavens, just like God said, and I will defend this with every ounce of breath I have as long as I have breath. Ultimately, to deny the word of God is to deny that there is a God, and that is exactly what modern science tries to do. And the greater agenda behind it is to make sure that people do not believe they have any choice in what their government, with a capital G, as in God's government, or government, with a little g, as in the governments of men. This is why God caused Paul to warn Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. As I read from the United States NASA website last week, telling us how the world was created, I was constantly reminded of this warning from Paul to Timothy. Keep that which was committed to thy trust in the beginning, God, because it's all about God. From the beginning to the end and everything in between, it's all about God. It's all about living and moving and having our existence in Him. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Avoid the mockers. Avoid the Bible haters. Avoid those who claim to know what the Bible says, but in reality, when they open their mouths, they prove what fools they are. Everything that we're supposed to know about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, regardless of what liars like Andy Stanley and others say, the foundations of Jesus Christ and what we're supposed to know about Him are founded on, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.